Morning. I'd like to welcome you all on this nice Sunday, bright sunny morning. It's definitely fall, getting a little chilly, but we're still blessed with a nice day outside. We do have a couple announcements. Try to make them short and sweet, and they keep adding on. So in the bulletin, the blessing tree, during the month of November, we'll be counting our blessings. Please share your blessings on the leaves found in the vestibule to hang on the blessing tree. And if you have more questions about that, you can see Sherry. And then we have the Veterans Recognition Service. If you're new to our church family, please let Sherry know so that we may include you in the Veterans Recognition Service. In the back in the vestibule, there's a bowl of candy. It is left over for the trunk or treat. We encourage all of you that are going to be hosting trick or treaters, the little hooligans coming around stealing candy tonight, please take it. It is there for y'all to take. It was donated by y'all, so please take it home with you so it doesn't attract ants in the vestibule. There will be no youth tonight. They will be back on schedule on the 7th. And also regarding the youth, on November 11th at 8 a.m., the youth need adult volunteers to help them out with going to the breadbasket. So please get with Dana and let her know if you're available. That's November 11th. It's not on the calendar, but Veterans Day. And then also, we still need nursery volunteers. There's a sign up in the vestibule. We need 6 to 8 groups for Sunday school and worship service. So please, if you're led to do that, please sign up in the back. We are having more little babies attending service, so we desperately need volunteers for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you on this Sunday morning, in your house of worship, please just allow our minds and hearts to be opened up to hear your message, to hear your word. Let us not just hear it, but to truly hear what you have to say. We know that sometimes life gets in the way and we hear what's being said, but we don't truly comprehend it. So I'm just asking you on this day, today, and every day that your message is being presented, that we are able to open up our hearts and our ears to hear the message that you have for us so that we can live our lives as you command us to, because it is a command. We are supposed to live the way you tell us. Just be with Pastor Jacob as he delivers your message in such a way that we can truly hear it. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and join in singing Step by Step.
Thank you.
great this morning. Let's sing 544, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Lord, we just thank you again for today and all you've done for us. We thank you for these tithes and offerings that we're presenting to you, Lord. We just ask that you would make good on them, Lord, that you would use them for your kingdom, for this community, Lord, and for our church, that we would continue to spread your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. In just a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And it's a very serious and somber thing. And I want to read you guys a passage of Scripture before we do that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 27. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So what we're going to do now before we take the Lord's Supper is we're going to give you a minute or two to pray and talk to the Lord and examine your heart and make sure that you're where you need to be. And in just a moment, the deacons will come down and we'll pass the plates. So take this time to reflect and pray. Father God, we come to you now during this time, Lord, and we pray, God, that you would show us any areas in our life and our heart that we need to work on, and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. In just a moment, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that this would be an intimate time with you, or we feel close to you. We pray, God, that you would speak to us during this time. We pray, Lord, this will be an opportunity to talk with our children about what this means later, and why we do it and why some people do not do it or are not ready for it yet. Be with us now during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the deacons would come forward. In the scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body. Take this and eat." Jesus also said, "This is my blood poured out for the new covenant. Take this and drink." At this time, we're going to dismiss the children to children's church. So if you have any, this is their time to escape. While they're making their escape, the rest of you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 while we wait to get started. Kay and Gwen had their hands full today. All right, so it's Sunday, October 31st. Today is a special day. Who can tell me what today is? First day of the rest of your life. Okay, that's not quite what I was looking for. What is it? No, it's not Halloween. It's All Saints Day. You're on the right track. Do I have any other history nerds in here besides me? Come on. Today is Reformation Day. Let me get the next slide. Today is Reformation Day. Very rarely did we get to do this on Sunday morning, the 31st. And y'all might not have known this when you called me, but your pastor is a history nerd. I love history. I love church history. But don't worry, I'm not going to try to put you to sleep this morning, okay? So, we're going to start off the sermon with a story. And if we have time, we're going to end with a story too, okay? You will not look at this Sunday the same. So, about 500 years ago, 504 years, I think, we get started in a small little German town called Wittenberg, all right? Now, this was not like a gigantic town. It was not a super-duper wealthy town. It was not super well-known yet, but this rich noble had moved to town and set up his house there, and they had decided that they would start a university there in Wittenberg. And so you had lots of poor people, you had one noble, and then you had a bunch of college kids, so I guess they came from affluent families. But everybody in Wittenberg was super duper excited. Do you know why? Because they had figured out how to not go to purgatory or hell. Now, we're Baptists, so we don't believe in purgatory, but just basically it's kind of like you don't deserve hell, but you don't deserve heaven either, so they kind of believed in this timeout that you went to for a little while that wasn't very pleasant. We don't believe in that, but they had figured out how to not go to hell or purgatory. And in fact, it was very, very easy. Who in here thinks they know an easy way not to go to hell? Raise your hand. Oh, I wish I had seen more hands than that. All right, don't worry, we're going to talk about that today, all right? Well, if you think you know the easiest way to not go to hell, you would be wrong. These people had figured something else out. They had figured out a super duper easy way not to go to hell or purgatory because this guy had come to town. His name was Johann Tetzel, and he was there from the Catholic Church, and he had this great deal. He was selling something called indulgences. And you might think, now what is an indulgence? Well, I'm glad you asked. It was the sweetest deal. You see, for just a little bit of money, you could give Mr. Tetzel some money and all of your sins would be wiped clean. Did you hear that? You could pay him money And he was going around telling everybody, look, if you're scared of hell, if you're scared of purgatory, no big deal. Just give me some money and all those sins are wiped clean. In fact, it got even better than that. You didn't have to do it afterwards. If you had like a wild Friday night coming up or you were going to like a bachelor party, you could buy an indulgence ahead of time. You could say, look, I haven't messed up yet, but I'm really planning on sinning on Friday night, and I need to buy an indulgence now. And he would sell you one. In fact, you know, we like jingles. You know, we have commercials. Remember the jingles? He had this super famous jingle. It's 500 years old, and we still know it. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That's what he was telling them. Now, how many of y'all have seen St. Peter's Basilica in Rome? Raise your hand. You've seen pictures of it. It's beautiful. It's huge. This is how they paid for it. They paid for that by selling indulgences to poor people and telling them that if they gave money, they could get out of purgatory or hell. Now, if you Baptists are listening to this and you have a problem with this, raise your hand. Okay, thank you. I'm feeling better. Okay. The reason that you have a problem with this is because of my favorite guy, Martin Luther. Let's see that next slide. I am such a fan of Martin Luther that I have a little bitty statue of him in my office. I kid you not. Now, I don't put this guy on a pedestal. He's not perfect. He's there to remind me of some stuff. But in the little town of Wittenberg, while this guy is going around selling indulgences, saying, look, pay me money and you won't go to hell, Martin Luther was a professor at the university there. And so he sees what's going on. He sees this guy going around town selling these indulgences. And he's looking in his Bible and he's going, I don't see this in my Bible. I don't think that this is how that works. And he tries to talk with the guy, and the guy's not giving him the time of day. But Martin Luther is getting more and more upset. He's worried because this is not biblical. But the thing that's really upsetting him is this is giving people a false sense of security. People who were worried about going to hell were giving him money. And afterwards were going, I'm glad I don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. Now, you might be thinking, there was no Jesus in that. And that's Martin Luther's problem with it. And so what happened is, on this day, 504 years ago, my guy Martin Luther goes to the church and nails what we call the 95 theses on the door. He came up with 95 arguments against unbiblical junk that the Catholic Church was doing, and he nailed it to the church doors. Because he knew the next day was All Saints Day. One of y'all said that, you get extra credit. And the church was going to be packed. He knew that it was going to be a packed Sunday. And so everyone who came in, they were going to see his arguments against this junk. And that was the spark that started the Reformation. The Protestant Reformation. All the churches like us that are not Catholic, we have Martin Luther being convicted by Scripture and being obedient to what he thought God was calling him to do to thank for that. So today is not Halloween. Today is Reformation Day. The Reformation was a revival of people falling in love with the gospel, of people beginning to believe biblical theology. If you believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority in things of God, salvation, church, how to live your life, you need to thank Martin Luther, because the Protestant Reformation is where we get the idea that no. If it's not in the Bible, we don't believe that junk. Amen? Okay, so now that I've history nerded out on you, somebody's probably thinking, but Jacob, this is not story time. We don't come to church for story time. We're supposed to talk about Scripture. Well, the thing that upset Martin Luther the most, like I said, was Johann Tetzel was giving these poor Germans a false sense of security. And he was worried that that false sense of security would send them to hell. This morning, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture where Jesus talks about people who have a false sense of security. Does that make sense? So, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, we're pretty much going to hang out in chapter 7 today. Let me read you verses 21 through 23, all right? I'll give you a second to turn there. If you're not there, it should be on the screen. Here's what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this to me might be the scariest passage in the entire Bible. Because here's why. These people that Jesus is talking about, they thought they were saved. They called Jesus Lord. They were under the impression that they belonged to Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now you might say, Jacob, how can someone think that they're a Christian? How can someone think that Jesus is their Lord and that not be true? Let me give you a couple of examples, all right? Dana's going to probably find this out, but when you run a youth group and you go to different events and camps and things, sometimes you get really fantastic speakers. And sometimes you get speakers that are working with youth because they cannot get a job working with adults. And I can vividly remember taking my kids to camp one summer, and we had a speaker, and he was giving the most hellfire and brimstone sermon you could possibly imagine. Fire, 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 judgment, wrath of God. Didn't talk about grace a lot. Didn't really go over the gospel. To me, I kind of thought it was a scare tactic. And then we get to the invitation. And he goes on and on telling the kids that they need to come down front. Essentially told the kids, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to come down front and see me. Now this invitation went on for about 15 minutes. Okay. Now if we sing four or five verses with Sherry, some of y'all are like, we got somewhere to go, Jacob. I'm talking a 15-minute invitation, and I'll never forget one of my favorite youth. He leans over to me and he goes, Mr. Jacob, if I go down front and get saved again, can we all leave? Okay? This is a true story. Okay? Now, it got to the point where the pastor, the preacher said, if you don't want to go to hell, everybody's got your heads lowered, nobody's looking but me. If you don't want to go to hell, just raise your hand. So look, I want to know if some of my kids are raising their hand. Okay, I'm going to do what I want to do. So I look around, and there's a whole bunch of kids who are now raising their hand. And the speaker's up front, he goes, oh, this is great. Yes, y'all are making the right decision. Yes, yes. Keep raising those hands. And there's, 30 or 40 hands being raised. And at the end of it, he goes, all right, if you raise your hand tonight, you're saved. You're going to heaven. For the rest of your life, you are good. You are covered. Jesus has you. You're going to heaven. And there was lots of clapping and applause. And of course, he said how many hands were raised, because for this guy, really it was about how many hands were raised. You know, he had to let everybody know. But I sat there and I was very unhappy because there was no explanation of the gospel. We never really talked about what Jesus did on the cross. We never talked about him taking your sins, you taking his righteousness. There was no talk of repentance at all. No repentance talk. There was no encouragement to get involved in a local church so that you can learn more about your faith. There was none of that. It was just, if you raised your hand, you're good. You're saved. And now, I like to be hopeful and think that maybe those kids were really saved. But if they were, they didn't figure out what they were doing at that camp. And that's always bothered me, and it should bother us, right? You see, for quite a while, churches were so focused on numbers, how many got saved, how many baptisms have we had this year, that we got really obsessed with putting notches on our belt and numbers and filling the baptismal, that we would do just about anything to just get someone to raise their hand or repeat the sinner's prayer. For years, about 30% of our conversions in our denomination, they've come from Vacation Bible School. Really, really small kids. And I hope that they were all saved. I hope that every time we got a kid to repeat the sinner's prayer, that we did a good job of explaining what was going on. I hope. For a lot of years, our churches were more concerned with numbers than were we actually leading people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so when I hear this verse where these people are saying, "Lord, Lord," they thought they were Christians, and Jesus says, "I never knew you." That's what I think about. And as someone who's worked in churches for a long time, it's just not that hard to imagine that there's a lot of people who think they're Christians because of something the pastor told them or the Sunday school teacher did that didn't really know what was going on. Does that make sense? And so you look at this passage and you say, "Well, wait a minute, Jacob. You know, these people say that they, you know, worked miracles and cast out demons and did things in Christ's name. Well, how can that happen if they weren't really saved? That doesn't make sense." God can use lost people and sinners too. All right? Now, I love to make fun of televangelists and people on TV that believe crazy stuff. I do. You know, I love to make fun of, I'm not even going to get into who it is because I don't want to offend some of you. That's not the point this morning. How about, who was the guy from PTL, the Baker? Jim Baker. Okay, I feel like most of us in here know that Jim Baker was a crook, okay? But there was a lot of people who watched Jim Baker on TV and might have accepted Christ watching his show. Now, we know that he was a crook, but are those people still saved? Yes, the answer is yes. So we can't just assume that because someone is doing things for God or working in ministry that they know the Lord. But if we do find out that they're a crook, that doesn't mean that the good works they did, the Lord wasn't really doing. Are you with me so far? Okay, so the reason that Jesus tells these people that he doesn't know them is because even though they're calling Jesus Lord, even though they believe that Christ is their Lord, maybe their Savior, their lives are not matching up with God's Word. Their lives do not reflect a life where Jesus Christ is Lord or Savior. Their lives are not matching up with God's Word. And that's why in the passage, Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. When he says lawlessness, he means people that are not being obedient to God's Word. People whose lives do not reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's telling those people, "I don't know you." Now you might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, Jacob, that sounds really legalistic. That sounds like it's putting too much emphasis on our actions and our lives." Well, if you're in your Bible, look at the section right before that. And if you're not, we're going to put it on the screen. This is the same section where Jesus is talking. Look at verses 17 through 20. Okay? Still Jesus talking. And Jesus says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus is not playing this morning. Look at this. Look at the order of this. He's talking to these people, and he gives them this analogy of the trees. And then he talks about how there are people who think that he is Lord, but they don't know him. Now, in case you don't understand the tree analogy, the trees are people. And he says that there are good trees and bad trees. There are good people, lost people. I probably shouldn't say good. I should say people who know the Lord and people who don't know the Lord. And he says that the way that you will know is by their fruit. Their fruit is the way that they live their life. And what he's saying is, if you know the Lord, if you belong to Jesus, your life, your tree, is not going to bear bad fruit. And if you are bearing bad fruit, if your life does not reflect a relationship with Jesus, does not seem to be in obedience to God's word, you probably don't know God. It's a pretty simple analogy, but it's kind of scary, because what happens at the end of the analogy? The ones that are bearing bad fruit are thrown into the fire. And so Jesus doesn't stop here. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. Jesus continues and he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, when you look at this parable, you see, we usually hear this parable by itself, right? Like, the sermon is only going to be about this. But all these things are connected. Jesus says, you're going to know people by their fruit. Good trees don't make bad fruit. Bad trees don't make good fruit. The bad ones, they're getting tossed into the fire. And then he continues and says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father. And then he tells the workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. You see the progression here. And then next is this one. And the reason this connects is because both people in this parable heard God's word. Listen, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like blah, 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 blah. And then the ones who hear them and don't do it are foolish, and their house is going to fall. You see, in these passages, Jesus gives us two different groups of people who have false assurance. In the same way that those poor Germans who paid that guy money had false assurance, in the same way that some of those kids at youth camp raised their hand without having a clue what they were doing had false assurance, Jesus is saying there's two groups of people here who think that they're going to heaven, who think that I'm their Lord, and they have false assurance. There are people who call him Lord, but their lives do not reflect it. There are some people who think that because they say they're Christians, maybe they put a sign of the fish on the back of their car, maybe they tell everyone they're a Christian, I don't know, maybe they post scripture on Facebook, you know, they put a little Easter thing on Easter. They think that because they say Jesus is their Lord, they're going to heaven. But because their lives don't reflect that, their lives do not line up with God's word, they're not. They're not going to heaven. And the second group are people who have heard God's word, people who are familiar with God's word, have heard it, but are still not lining their life up with God's word. Well, what does that look like? That group would be people who come to church fairly often. Maybe they pay attention for half the sermon. Maybe they turn on David Jeremiah on the radio and agree with most of what he says. Maybe they go to Sunday school. Maybe they like to read Bible study on occasion. They know God's word. They've heard the gospel preached. But it doesn't matter because their life has not lined up with it. They've heard it. They have head knowledge. But they're not applying it to their life. It's not trickling down. They're not living it out. I've known plenty of Sunday school teachers that were awful people whose lives did not line up with God's word. I went to seminary with a couple of pastors that are scoundrels, might even know the Bible better than me, but their lives do not reflect God's word. It's not just enough for you to say Jesus is your Lord, and it's not just enough for you to have head knowledge. Those things will give you a false sense of assurance that will take you right to hell. Are we on the same page? Okay. And listen, I don't want you to think that I'm being mean, but in the same way that it kind of tore Martin Luther up and he got upset because he didn't want his people to go to hell because they thought they were okay and they weren't, I don't want any of y'all to go to hell because you think that you're okay and your lives are not lining up with God's word. It's the same thing. And I don't know how often y'all are used to hearing somebody talk about hell. I don't know how often Dr. Allen talked about it, but I would be a negligent pastor who was not looking out for your best interest if we didn't talk about it occasionally. Hell's real. It's a real place, and there are going to be lots of people that go there. And this isn't something that Paul came up with in the epistles. There's people who like to say, well, I just like what Jesus said. I just like the things that are in red. That's a bad attitude, but let me read you some things in red. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 10, Christ says, don't fear people who can kill you. Fear the one who can destroy your soul in hell. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes hell as a real place that is filled with fire and where people constantly weep and gnash their teeth. In Mark chapter 9, Christ says, it would be better to cut off your hand or pluck out your eye than to go to hell where the fire is unquenchable. I know that when we talk about Jesus, we like to picture soft, friendly Jesus, who, you know, fed everybody and cured diseases and raised the dead and wanted little children to come and sit on his lap. And that is Jesus. That's a part of who he is. But just as God the Father has love and mercy, he also has wrath, and it's real. Let me read you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Listen to this. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified. Look at this. This is Jesus that we're talking about. When he comes back, it's going to be marvelous for some people. It's going to be joyous. It's going to be wonderful. And for some people, it's going to be terrifying. And here, Scripture is warning us, don't have false assurance from these things that don't matter. It does not matter if you call him Lord, if you're living your life like the devil is your Lord. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how well you know your Bible if you are not applying it to your life. Those things will give you a false sense of assurance that will send you or your children or your grandchildren to hell. The only thing that will save us is putting our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and making him Lord of our life and our Savior. There is no act that we can do. There's no thing that Jacob himself can do on his own to save himself. There's no head knowledge that I can know that will save me. It is obedience to Christ and faith in Christ and his gospel. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about your life, and you're feeling a tug, and you're feeling like, you know, I'm looking at my life, I don't know that it measures up to God's word. You're looking at it and you're saying, does my life reflect someone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And now don't misunderstand. Nobody's perfect. Someone who has put their faith in Christ and is a believer and is filled with the Holy Spirit, We're still going to stumble on occasion, but we won't be able to live in a constant state of disobedience. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and Christ is your Lord, you will not be able to continually live a life in disobedience to God's word. It will chafe you. It will irritate you. God's word will convict you. You won't be able to be okay with it. It will eat at you. And so I'm just going to encourage you that if you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't know that my life looks like someone who has made Jesus Lord, I'm going to beg you. You need to fix that. And you don't fix it just by coming to church. You don't fix it by putting money in an offering plate. Here's how you fix it. You can do it in your seat. You can do it down here at the altar. You can do it at your house later. But you talk to the Lord and you say, God, I'm looking at my life and it is not measuring up to your word. I know that I have fallen short of your standard. But Lord, I want to place my faith in you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And God, I want you to change me. I want your Holy Spirit to start shaping me and molding me so that I can live in obedience to you. Lord, I want you to be not just my Savior, but also my Lord. And that is a prayer that God will honor. When you make the decision, I want Jesus to be my Lord and I need his help. That's what salvation looks like. It's not raising your hand at youth camp. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer. It's not filling out a card at some kind of evangelism event. It's you deciding that from this point forward, I'm not going to be Lord of my life. Jesus is. And I'm going to depend on him to save me. In just a minute, Sherry's going to come up and they're going to lead us in an invitation. And if that's where you're at, don't walk out here today. Don't walk out here bothered and convicted, but not fixing it. You can pray in your seat. You can come pray at the altar. I'd be happy to pray with you. Sherry?